Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. We've got news. You've probably heard that Pope Francis named our Bishop Cousins the new Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota. We've put together a few minutes of Bishop Cousins telling us about the call and reflecting on his time as bishop here in the Archdiocese. Let's take a listen.
The call came on Monday, October 4th, the Feast of St. Francis. Mm-hmm. And I was actually that morning giving some classes for the Handmaids of the Heart of Jesus, the sisters in New Ulm, which every now and then I get down there to do. So the phone rang, and it was a Washington, D.C. number, but it wasn't the Papal Nuncio. I mean, I thought I had the Papal Nuncio's number in my phone, so I wasn't worried. It was just some random Washington, D.C. number. And so I didn't answer. Well, I couldn't answer because I was teaching. There was no message, so I just kept going. And then that same number called three more times before noon. So when I had a little break from the sisters at noon, I decided to try and call it back. And sure enough, it was the Papal Nuncio. He must have gotten a new cell phone.
He should have warned you.
And he just kind of immediately said, oh, I'm very happy to speak with you. He said, I want you to know the Holy Father has named you the Bishop of Crookston. And my immediate reaction was, praise God, whatever God wants, you know. I said, you know, if the Holy Father's asking, then I accept. And then we immediately began to talk about, you know, the details. He said, well, you sit tight and I will tell the Archbishop and the administrator, and then we'll begin to discuss dates and things. You know, it's been an adventure. The 8 years have been a real adventure in various ways. You know, everyone knows that the announcement of my becoming Auxiliary Bishop happened as the crisis of 2013 broke in the Archdiocese, right at the very same time. Literally days after I got the call from the Papal Nuncio. I think the first news story was September 23rd, 2013, and I got the call October 1st. Mm-hmm. And so my life very early on as a bishop was marked by helping the Archdiocese through an extremely difficult time, probably the most difficult time in the history of the Archdiocese. And so a lot of my early days were spent just in dealing with the crisis and, you know, that first year sort of figuring out the state of the issues that we were dealing with, and then eventually realizing that there would be bankruptcy. And then there was the time when we were criminally charged and the other two bishops resigned and Archbishop Hebda was assigned as the apostolic administrator, and working through the criminal charges and the civil charges that year and bringing those to a really good resolution. I mean, I didn't do all that. I just was part of those solutions that came about. And then Archbishop Hebda being named at the Archbishop, really the privilege of getting to work with him at a time of rebuilding, you know, coming out of bankruptcy eventually and then beginning the synod, and a kind of way of beginning to rebuild has been a great privilege. So there's been a lot of different kind of moments within the last 8 years, some of them very difficult, some of them even dark, mm-hmm. Which I have spoken about before. Others so hopeful, and really as I leave, that's exactly what I think. I just have so much hope for the Archdiocese and what God's doing here and what the Synod will bring, and so much hope for the future. I've learned so much in these years, and I'm sure I still have more to learn, but I've learned so much about being a bishop. And I've had the privilege of being able to watch Archbishop Hebda and learn from other bishops, and also just to deal with a lot of different things. So I certainly have learned a lot about how to deal with the whole issue of priestly sexual abuse, which we can talk about. I've learned a lot about good decision making and the importance of consultation to make good decisions. And, you know, you learn from your mistakes too. So I've been a bishop here long enough to have you know, made some recommendations that decisions happen, and then see, oh, that wasn't the right thing, you know. So you learn from those mistakes. But I think I've learned that it's very important to be close to your priests. It's very important to be as close to the people. It's very important to be present to people as much as you're able. And it's very important to lead in such a way that you have a team approach, you know, that you bring together people who can really help you to lead as well. Somebody said to me recently, leadership is a team sport. And I think that's something I've really learned. And of course that I don't have all the answers, but that I can find really good people who can help me. And that's been one of the great privileges of the Archdiocese, is working with so many really good people. Life is going to change. Life's going to change. That's been this kind of thing going through my mind every day as I go through my daily routine. Wow, life's going to change. Mm-hmm. It'll be different.
Bishop, thank you for your excellent leadership. We'll have a full-length conversation with Bishop Cousins on next weekend's show, so don't miss it. We've also got some great stuff coming up on this show, though. First, Claire Ellenson introduces us to her dead friends. Don't worry, it's a podcast on the saints. Next, Halloween has been hijacked, but Dave Maurice and Cully Abar from Our Lady of Peace School in Minneapolis are here to introduce a faith and family-friendly way to celebrate the season. And finally, though he lived 400 years ago and 4,000 miles away, he's still got something to teach us. Will Peterson will tell us about an upcoming pilgrimage to honor and learn from a saint of old. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show. Together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dead Friend Saints. Well, it sounds like it could be the name of a new horror flick or maybe an off-the-beaten-path coffee bar. It's actually a podcast that seeks to help people know more about their dead friends, the saints. With us now to tell us all about Dead Friend Saints is Claire Ellenson. Claire, welcome to the program.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for having me today.
Absolutely. I'm excited to talk about this. All right. Tell us about the podcast. Let's start with, where did the idea for this podcast originate?
Oh, yeah. So I grew up always loving the stories of the saints. I was raised cradle Catholic, and I always looked forward to the festivities around All Saints Day and learning more about the saints. I especially really liked the Virgin Martyrs. I often would dress up as St. Agnes or St. Lucy.
Nice.
And so I always kind of had an interest in saints. And as a young adult, I served with a local ministry called Met Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of there that I learned more about the power of the intercession of the saints, not only through like my own prayer life and praying through their intercession, but also through the ministry power, essentially, of telling their stories and how there's saints that seem to relate to just about everybody. So, yeah, that's kind of where the story like starts in terms of inspiration for the podcast. And, you know, over the past year and a half, I think everybody found themselves with a little bit more time on their hands. And so I was like, well, yep, high time to start the podcast. So that's how it began.
Nice. Okay. All right. Now, how did you, I mean, I'm on your website right now and I'm just looking through, there's a lot of episodes here. How did you, and I note though that, right up there near the top, the first one, one of the first ones you did was St. Agnes. So I see your Virgin Martyrs you're kicking off right there. Give our listeners a sense of what's included in the podcast. How do you approach each episode?
Right. So, basically my synopsis of what I'm trying to capture when speaking about these saints is, their humanity, because one of the things that, you know, most every Catholic has probably heard from a non-Catholic person is you worship the saints as Catholics, mm-hmm. which we know is not true. And so to be able to talk about not only how they lived a life of just exemplary virtue, but also how Jesus came into their brokenness and healed them. And like the story you were sharing earlier, like healed their blindness and called them forward in faith. So I tried to kind of understand who they were as a person, what made them unique, what some of their passions were, some of their character traits, you know, and things that made them an individual. That can be tricky for some of the saints who lived a long, long time ago, and all the information we really have about them is like the circumstances in which they were martyred. Mm-hmm. But it's also important that I pray through the intercession of every saint that I cover, in order to kind of get that that personal line going, that personal connection. So in the beginning of every episode, I just talk about, if I can, where they came from, a little bit about their background, talk about the time and history, and so some of the context clues that we have about the life that they chose when they decided to follow Jesus and give him everything, kind of hit some of the major themes that they accomplished in their life or whatever vocation that they were called to embrace, and then obviously how they met their end and joined, you know, our Lord forever in heaven, but also talking about, you know, like what they may be the patron of, when is their patron feast day and things like that. One of the things that I love doing on the podcast is to have a conversational tone, because that's how I learn best. And other people, you know, have said similar things. So now I have it. And so that every other episode is with a guest, which has been a beautiful opportunity for me to learn about saints that really inspire others, but may not appeal to me on the same level, or vice versa.
Right. Right. Yeah, I'm seeing that you've had a number of guests on there, including our very own Archbishop Hebda. You did one on St. Joseph with him. Tell us a little bit about how that went.
Yes, so that was a great honor. I will admit that I was a bit nervous before interviewing the Archbishop. And I asked him to speak about St. Joseph because it was the year of St. Joseph. It is the year of St. Joseph. And I felt it necessary to have one of our own spiritual fathers to speak about, the foster father of Jesus. So I inquired to have him on the podcast probably a couple, like maybe a month before I did. So I had a little bit of time to, you know, prepare my sources and things like that. And I'll tell you, when I had the honor of actually being in the room with Archbishop and speaking about St. Joseph, I was so edified, and he was extremely just so kind, very casual, easy to talk to. It was a lovely experience.
That's my experience of him too. Although I'm not in the room with him so often as I am seeing his picture across a computer screen or something like that. But nonetheless, he's a very very magnanimous man. So. Excellent to interview for that. All right, so let's get down to the name. How did you come up with this name, Dead Friends Saints Podcast?
Again, when I was on net, some of, you know, my friends, my fellow teammates, and I would often joke, in, you know, semi-joking, calling the Saints Dead Friends. So anytime we'd find, you know, a relic of a particular patron of one of ours, or we'd wear the medals around our neck and call them our dead friends. And it was just kind of like, I don't even know how it really began, but it was just kind of like a snappy little joke I had with some of my friends. So then when it came to choosing a name for the podcast, of course, lots of things were in the running, but I wanted to have a name that would invoke a casual posture towards the saints. And also something that would catch the attention. And so, Dead Friends really fit the bill perfectly for that.
It really does. I got to say, even Paul, our technical producer, and I were talking just before we went on the air here that, what an intriguing name for a podcast, right? So congratulations on that. I think you did grab some attention with that. And certainly we hope that we're grabbing a lot of attention to it right now. All right. So I have more questions, but I think before we go any further, you should tell people how they can find your podcast, Dead Friends Saints.
Oh, yes. You can find it by searching Dead Friends Saints in Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or you can find each of the recordings along with pictures and resources and other things on my website, which is deadfriendsaints.com. Those are both really pretty easy and accessible places to go to listen to the podcast and find other resources associated with it.
Yeah, excellent. So next up, let me ask you, Claire, what have you learned? I'm sure you've learned a ton through doing these podcasts, but anything that really like grabbed you or that's really you found stuck with you, because you've been doing this for quite some time now. Anything that you found, wow, I never knew that. And that's really it. You found it's really becoming influential in your own life of faith.
Yeah, certainly. I think one of the ways, like I was kind of alluding to before, is that there's a certain demographic of saints that I connect with really easily just as an individual. Mm-hmm. And then there's other saints that I just don't as much. So part of it has been learning about the saints that I may not have so automatically like gone to through intercession or learned about. So like St. Philip Neri or even like St. Thomas Aquinas is coming up and some of those other like more intellectual like saints. I love them and I even read their works, but I don't think of them as humans. You know, I think of them as statues or something. I don't know. And so that's been a big part of it, is being able to, through the stories of their lives, come to understand the saints as human beings. They were human beings who lived lives of extraordinary virtue, and now have the opportunity to be in heaven forever with our Lord. And they stumbled and fell when they were on earth. Like, they had unique struggles and, they suffered, they experienced great joy. They had to turn away from their families sometimes to go into religious life or all these things. And it has been profoundly consoling to me, you know, just in my own daily life. And not only in times when things get difficult, but in times when I have the opportunity to, you know, relate to other people, whether it be members of my own family, the catechism group that I lead, or other things like that, to be able to understand that when Jesus calls me to his heart, which he does all the time and every day, he is not calling me to become some, like a cookie cutter form of what an ideal Christian would be. Mm-hmm. He's calling me to be more fully myself, more fully alive and purified, you know, obviously healed from, the sin and the things that he's calling me to turn away from. But he is not calling me to be a lesser version of myself at all. Which has been a really healing perspective on what conversion is, and a beautiful grace through the process of making the podcast.
Fantastic. Wow. Keep preaching it. That's right, sister. That's a great way of going about it. I love it. All right. So I'm, again, looking through the list of saints here. You have some very well-known saints, like St. Agnes, we talked about, and then you have some that... I'll be honest, I have not heard of some of these saints. You have St. Brendan of Clonfert, one of the 12 apostles of Ireland, I guess, one of the early Irish monastic saints. So how do you select who you're going to do?
Yeah, that's a good question. So honestly, I'll be praying through the intercession of multiple saints that I'm considering covering at any given time. They'll come to my attention through people submitting requests. Again, you can do that either through the website or emailing me at deadfriendsaints.com. It'll come through my own prayer and seeing which saints have a feast day on any given day. And I'm like, oh, who are they? And I'll look them up. Or just through like happenstance. Sometimes people will, the saints will kind of come to my attention through whatever it is. In the world, like, you know, random holy card or whatever it is. And it seems to be that, you know, as I'm praying through the Holy Spirit and asking him to open my eyes to the saints I'm called to cover next, it seems to kind of find its place. Also, whenever I have a guest on, I certainly prefer to talk with them about a saint that they pray through the intercession of, and who they have a powerful connection with. And there's been lots of saints that I haven't heard of that other people who are coming as guests on my podcast have suggested and feel strongly about, like this past episode about St. Vitalis. I'd never heard of St. Vitalis at all. So when my friend Stephen requested him, I immediately was like, yep, great. I get to learn about a new saint today.
Yeah, fantastic. Wow. So it's an ongoing learning process for you, and then you, you share that with the rest of us as well, which is a great thing. Only a couple minutes left here, Claire, but I did want to ask you, too, do you have, I'm assuming that you, as you said, you've already invoked the intercession of many, many saints, but do you have, are you still leaning pretty heavily on the Virgin Martyrs, or are you, do you have a go-to saint?
That's a good question. It is challenging because I still find myself being drawn to not only the Virgin Martyrs, but also those who embraced, you know, my female patronesses. So also like, you know, St. Therese and the obvious, the obvious ones. Silly. But I also, yeah, along the way have discovered saints who I feel a very strong connection with. One of them is Blessed Solanus Casey, partially because he's a pretty local saint, a blessed. And he's really caught my attention. I think that there are many saints who have been powerful intercessions to me for specific intentions. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, like I mentioned earlier, St. Philip Neri. He's one who I don't think I knew much about before I began researching and praying through his intercession for the podcast. Mm-hmm. And now he is a saint who I pray through the intercession of for all of my friends who are discerning, whether it be the priesthood or my female friends discerning religious life, things like that. So I think the process of learning about the different saints has opened my eyes to just how broadly, you know, God calls us to pray at all times as we breathe. And I think learning about the saints has inspired me to like open my horizons for what am I exactly praying for and praying about. Intercessory prayer has definitely been on an uptick since making the podcast.
Ah, very good. Wow. Well, Dead Friend Saints is the podcast created and put together and hosted by Claire Ellenson, who is with us today on Practicing Catholic. Claire, we are so grateful for your joining us on the program today, and we ask that God continue to bless you as you enlighten the rest of us in the wonderful world of the communion of saints. God bless you, Claire. Have a happy All Saints Day.
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
All right. So again, the website is deadfriendsaints.com, and you can go and listen on a lot of podcast hosts, organizations or programs or platforms, as it were, as well. Dead Friend Saints. All right, we're going to take a break. When we return, how you can have some fall family fun without flirting with the occult nor spending a wad of cash, and it's right in town. More right after this.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind your listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, American consumers are expected to spend a record $10.14 billion, that's with a B, dollars on Halloween this year, according to the National Retail Federation. People will spend their money on events and experiences that have an impact on them, but as we all know, some Halloween-related activities can take us pretty far from our faith. Fortunately, Our Lady of Peace Catholic School in Minneapolis has a faith-filled alternative. Joining me now are Dave Maurice, the school's Director of Advancement, and Kelly Abar, President of the School Advisory Council. It's Dave, Kelly, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you so much for having us.
Yeah. Kelly, do I have your last name right? Is it Abar?
That is correct.
All right. Wonderful. Just making sure I was pronouncing it correctly. All right. Well, we do have Halloween weekend coming up shortly, and there's all types, as we've just said, of festivities to be had, and people are spending money. They go out and spend money loads now on decorating and experiences and that sort of thing. But tell us what's going on at Our Lady of Peace. What is going on with the pumpkin patch especially? Dave, let's start with you.
Yeah, thanks. So as of about yesterday at 12:30 p.m., we had a semi-truck roll up right next to our church here on the south side of Minneapolis, filled with about 2,400 pumpkins of all shapes and sizes and colors,
wow.
Which we then hired our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders to come help us unload. And those pumpkins are now very nicely scattered across our front lawn. And our pumpkin patch is open for business every day now between now and October 31st or until we run out of pumpkins, every day from 11 until 6 p.m. And, you know, it's just it started small 3 years ago, and it quickly became just a fun gathering spot for both members of our church, our school, and even just if you live in the neighborhood, you can't help but see 2,400 pumpkins scattered across the front yard. So we've kind of become this new fall tradition for a lot of folks on the south side.
Yeah, absolutely. Kelly, how did the idea first occur? I mean, how did you decide, hey, let's sell pumpkins?
Well, we have an incredible parent at our school who had this, you know, grandiose idea of bringing pumpkins in. Ironically, there's no major, obviously, pumpkin patches in the city. So it was such a nice way to start building community. And Charlie was incredible about starting this, like Dave said, which was small and just has grown year after year. And we are just proud that we can build this type of fun community environment right in the city.
All right. Well, it makes a lot of sense to me. And Kelly, I'll stick with you. Where do the proceeds go from these pumpkins that you're selling?
Great question. So this is really a church and school community event that we really want to support our religious education programs, not only in our school with, you know, those students that are going to do their first communion, and also everything that supports our programs within the school and the church. And so it's just a great fundraiser for our sacraments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Dave, back to you. So what has been, have you, over the years now that you've done this, has a favorite part of this really come out as this is something that you really look forward to each year? Or is it, as the director of advancement, is it kind of just, oh my gosh, we got to get through another one of these?
No, not at all. Like Kelly mentioned, you know, yes, we do get some of the proceeds from the sale that do support our religious education program. But, you know, the community has just come out in droves for this. And I think a great example is last year, as I'm sure you and your listeners are aware, a lot of things were shut down. We weren't doing gatherings as a school and as a church. A lot of our events that we typically get very excited about, even just, you know, weekend masses where we would normally see our fellow parishioners, all of that went by the wayside last year, at least for a short period of time. But we were able to keep this event on our calendar because, like I said, it's outside. It's on our front lawn. It's a COVID-friendly gathering, if you can think of it that way. And so last year, it was very exciting because we got to see a lot of people that we haven't seen and hadn't seen in a very long time. And this year, I think it's just kind of just a celebration of that. You know, we're there. We're out there. We see friendly faces. We're adding a lot this year, for example, because, you know, as we said, we've grown this every year for the last 3 years. We started with about 800 pumpkins. Now we're up to 2,400. We've sold out every year. This year, on the 23rd of October, we're actually having a party at the patch, is what we're calling it, where we've invited food trucks to come in. We're even bringing in a petting zoo, and really just celebrating this wonderful event. In the years past, we've added smaller things like scavenger hunts and those kinds of things. But, you know, people love community events, especially low fidelity, where they don't have to drive across town. They don't have to spend, there's no admission fee to this, right? This is just come as you are. walk. Most of our patrons walk because they live in the neighborhood, and they just enjoy being together.
Yeah, and an excellent introduction to that, too. Now, I have to let the cat out of the bag here and say that, yes, we are pre-recording this show, but it is set to air that weekend of the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th. But if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, there's still time for you to get to the party at the Patch. Kelly, why don't you give us a little bit more information? What goes on at the party? What can families look forward to if they decide to come to the party at the Patch?
Well, again, we are so excited to add this wonderful addition. I mean, truly fellowship, like Dave said, the kids, there was so much energy yesterday outside when the pumpkins arrived. So just really being able to get some delicious food from the food trucks, play some games, get your pumpkins, have some delicious drinks. And for the kids, like Dave said, we've got a petting zoo and scavenger hunts. It's going to be a blast.
Well, and I think that this is it's a good opportunity for people, obviously, to get out and enjoy some of the glories of fall, right? There are some very, very attractive things about the fall season. It happens to be my favorite season, but anyway, so there are things that people can do. But as we've kind of pushed in the run-up to this interview, you know, there are a lot of ways that people can try to, I don't even want to use the word honor or celebrate Halloween, that are very much in opposition to our faith. And I think this is a unique offering that there's no risk of that. Can you speak a little bit more to that, Dave?
Yeah, I mean, you're not going to find a haunted house on our front lawn, right? You're not going to, I agree with you there. You know, you walk around the neighborhood and Halloween has quickly become an excuse to, you know, let's hang a ghost from our tree and let's, you know, even with the more gory variety of the decorations, there's none of that at our pumpkin patch, right? This is, you know, to give you an example, and I'm not sure the day this year, I apologize for that, but we have a photographer in our community that comes out and does photo sessions for families. So, you know, those beautiful fall pictures that often grace, you know, people's Christmas cards come Christmas time. We have a setup where families can come and take their pictures. This is all the, you know, we call it family friendly, but this is just truly a celebration of the season. The colors are gorgeous out there. Now, that being said, last year here in Minneapolis, right, we had that snowstorm come on October 23rd.
That's right.
But you know what? We go out there, we brush off the pumpkins, the snow goes away and the snow melts. This is something that we are committed to, rain or shine, from now all the way until the 31st. So no matter the weather, we will be out there. And like I said, it's family, fun, and fellowship. That's kind of what we're going for.
That's awesome. And I got to say that to any families who are just toying with the idea of going to the pumpkin patch, either for the party at the patch on the 23rd or just to go and buy your pumpkins there. And if you're deterred by the snow, just think of what a great story that will make in years to come. Of, hey, remember when we went and got our pumpkins and it was blizzarding out, right? Yeah. Anyway, Kelly, let's go back to you for a moment. What fruits have you seen in parish life or in this life of the school through the efforts of putting on this celebration?
Oh, I think that's a great question. I love that that day too. We will culminate up to having Mass, so I think it will bring in more people from the community and the area in our neighborhood to make sure that we're celebrating and fellowship, and that, you know, bringing new people in potentially to Mass that day, and just really, you know, showing them that we've got this incredible group of people here that want to celebrate the season and have, you know, celebrate our Catholic roots here, you know, in South Minneapolis. So I'm excited for more people to learn about Our Lady of Peace and all that we have to offer.
Yeah, it's got to be a great awareness event, at the very least, that people are aware. When you see 2,400 pumpkins on the front lawn of a church, you got to think, something's going on over there. We should probably go check that out, right? And I think, quite frankly, I think it's worth a drive-by, even if you're not stopping, just to see that. That just sounds amazing to me. So that'd be great. But I do pray that, you know, a lot of people will come out of the woodwork and say, hey, maybe we should check this out. They've got some good stuff going on and good stuff happening there as well. So let me ask this, and Kelly, we'll start with you. So any tips for families on how they can focus really on Christ, which was, you know, Christ and the saints, as was the whole purpose behind Halloween, All Saints Day, and All Souls Day? Any tips for how people can keep that at the center of their celebrations in this coming holiday?
Absolutely. I think it's a great time to introduce your children to the saints. I know that every day at school, you know, they talk about a different saint. And I think that we can really teach some rich history of church and what happened during that time and how we can really celebrate and thank those individuals for some of the wonderful, you know, cultural things that we do and everything that we get to pray about and learn about each day. I think it's really important for kids and family to talk about those things. And I think we forget that sometimes. And I think this is a great opportunity to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And right. I couldn't agree more. Dave, same question to you. Any tips for families on how they can focus on Christ and Halloween, All Saints Day, and All Souls Day?
Yeah, you know, I look at it, you know, Kelly mentioned Charlie, the gentleman from our school advisory committee that had this idea years ago. And he looked at it and he said, you know, I drive by our church every day on 54th Street. And, you know, we have this big, beautiful front lawn that is, it's a gorgeous, right? And it's a beautiful piece of property. And he said, how can we leverage that to welcome people? And, you know, a lot of us, we think of, you know, I go to church on Sunday. Church starts when I walk in the doors, right? And then we have Mass. And then I walk out of the doors, I'm back in the parking lot. That's not church anymore, right? That's me going back to the world. I think the pumpkin patch really kind of allows us to bring the church, prove that it goes outside of the doors. We are literally on the front lawn. So we have gotten closer to the street, right? And people don't, they might not realize that when they walk from the sidewalk up into the pumpkin patch, which is right off of the sidewalk, you know, they're in the community. They're in our church, right? There's lowercase church, which is lowercase c, which is the building itself, right? But uppercase C is the people. And it doesn't matter where we are, if we're literally in the building or if we're on the front lawn or, you know, if we're back at our houses, right? This, I think an event like this really helps us to, you know, think about like, wow, we are still a part of this community, whether we are physically in a building or out here just enjoying each other's company on the front lawn.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, great answers, great responses, and a great reasons to get out and to, yeah, make your way over to Our Lady of Peace to check out the offerings of pumpkins. Oh, by the way, Dave, where do these pumpkins come from?
It's a great question. So there is a nonprofit out in New Mexico, believe it or not.
Whoa.
And they run this program, and it is actually a very high demand program. When Charlie applied, yes, you have to apply to be a group that sells these pumpkins, you know, and that's part of the commitment to being open every day for a certain period of days and certain hours and those kinds of things. This nonprofit out of New Mexico, they grow these pumpkins on their farm there, and they deliver them across the country to organizations like churches and schools to sell for fundraisers, but really just to bring in community. And so we applied, and we were lucky enough to be chosen. And each year, basically, the more successful you are, the more likely they are to keep you on your radar. So, yeah, when I mentioned that semi-truck that rolled up yesterday at 12:30, yeah, came all the way from New Mexico.
Wow. That's really impressive. Wow. All right. And just in our closing seconds here, Kelly, where can people find out more about Our Lady of Peace Church and School?
Absolutely. We've got a great website. So it's olpmn.org and then Pumpkin Patch. You can go right to that website and see all of the great things that are happening. And anything else, Dave, that I missed?
Yeah, I would just say look for us on Facebook and on Instagram, all the social media channels. And then, of course, if you just simply just Google us, you'll find our phone number. Give us a call. We're happy to tell you all about it. One other thing that I'll throw in there, we do take Venmo and credit cards, so we are not a cash-only pumpkin patch. So don't hit the ATM on the way over. We pride ourselves in being cutting edge with the technology. So come as you are. We are happy to welcome you.
That's wonderful. Well, Dave Maurice Kelly Abar, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic, and thank you for offering this unique alternative to some of the Halloween events that are out there that really seeks to keep Christ at the center and to welcome others into that. So God bless you both.
Thanks
for having us.
All right. Well, don't go away right after this short break. What does a 400-year-old saint from 4,000 miles away have to contribute to our current lives of faith in our local church? Well, stay with us and find out. We'll be back right after this.
Secularism is a spiritual disaster because we're built for God, and we know that.
Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles, Robert Barron.
All the pleasure, all the money, all the power, all the honor that the world can give you, there's still this restlessness in the heart. It's the restlessness for God. And so the secular ideology that flattens life out and says, no, you can be utterly satisfied by these finite things, is doing deep damage to human beings, especially to young people. Because young people are taking in this ideology through almost every movie, every song, every commercial. And what that does is it breaks the spirit and leads to deep unhappiness, deep alienation. See, that's the role the church plays in society. If we get marginalized by a secular society that sees secularism as the default position and religion as kind of a nice hobby that some people have, that's doing deep damage to society. Because we're the ones who remind people of this longing of the heart, who remind the world of what satisfies it.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammie Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, one of our dead friends, and if you're just tuning in, make sure to listen to the first interview on the program with Claire Ellenson, in the Canon of Saints is Saint Martin de Porres, a turn of the 17th century Peruvian Dominican saint of mixed heritage. As is often the case with the saints, although their lives may be distant from our own in time and space, their inspiration and influence can be just what we need right here, right now. Joining me now is Will Peterson, founder and president of the nonprofit organization Modern Catholic Pilgrim. Will, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thanks, Patrick. A great honor to be on the show.
Wonderful. Well, why don't we start off, tell us a little bit about Modern Catholic Pilgrim. What is it, and how did it get started?
Sure. Well, it's a, as you said, nonprofit organization, and our mission is to deepen faith and build community throughout the United States through walks, pilgrimage, and the Catholic tradition. So we put together multi-day walks, pilgrimages for young adults, single-day pilgrimages like the one we're doing here in the Twin Cities, and then do some stuff with like self-led pilgrimages in May for Mary and in October for the saints. So just trying to develop an engagement with the tradition of walk pilgrimage that's really, you know, at the root of our Catholic prayer experience here in the United States.
Mm-hmm. And how far abroad do your pilgrimages go? I mean, are they confined to the U.S. or do they go elsewhere as well?
So again, we really want to focus our mission on the United States, but with the self-led pilgrimages, for example, in May, when we encourage people to go on pilgrimage for Mary, wherever they are in their world, we do have people take part. For example, we've had people on pilgrimage for Mary in Japan or in Australia or in Spain or Rome. So that allows us to have a little more of an international flavor. But really, the in-person group stuff we're doing is here in the United States.
Gotcha. Okay, wonderful. All right, well, let's focus here locally for a second. You've got a pilgrimage, a walking pilgrimage coming up on November 6th with it's with Ascension Parish and also the Basilica and the University of St. Thomas's campus ministry. Tell us a bit more about this day.
Sure. So the Feast of St. Martin de Porres is November 3rd, and we thought it'd be appropriate just the following weekend to put together this pilgrimage with these wonderful collaborators to recognize him as the patron saint of racial reconciliation and also to acknowledge the history of Catholicism in Minneapolis and that there was a St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church on the near north side that unfortunately closed in 1957 when there was redevelopment of the area. And actually, this was all with the effects of the 94 freeway getting approval to be built through the city. They raised the Glenwood area for some redevelopment, and the church they thought was going to kind of be the hub for the future of the area. But unfortunately, people didn't move back. You know, if you tear down their home and send them away for a year or two, they're not going to come back when you rebuild. So the church ultimately was shuttered. So we're going to go to the former site of the St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church that really served our Black Catholic community in North Minneapolis before ending up at the Basilica to conclude our pilgrimage and offer up our prayers and intentions to St. Martin de Porres.
Okay, wonderful. Can you tell us a little bit more about St. Martin de Porres and why he is a patron of racial reconciliation?
Sure. So, as you had mentioned, a Peruvian saint, born to either a black kind of African or indigenous mother, they're not quite sure, and a Spanish father. I was actually born out of wedlock. And so being a darker-skinned Catholic and just a person in that time experienced discrimination and ultimately wasn't exactly allowed to really join the Dominicans as a fully professed brother as he wanted to initially, but became a lay helper and was just such a holy and giving man in his time in the priory of the Dominicans and then in the local community, just even from a young age, giving all of his money, giving all of his time to the poor, that it was really found that he had this great calling and ultimately was able to profess solemn vows with the Dominicans there and was a great spiritual director to his fellow friars and just acknowledged in his time as a saint. So it's exciting for us to recognize someone who was so giving of himself and has a great line. He was kind of a barber and a surgeon. And so people would come to him for medical healing and he would say, "I only cure you. It is God who heals you." And in a time when we're all, you know, we all need healing, it's great to have the saints, right, point us to God. And so he points us to God through our praying for his intercession in this way.
Nice. Yeah, very good. And that actually leads me to my next question is, anything that you're particularly hoping for in terms of fruits that will come from this walking pilgrimage on November the 6th?
Yeah, well, I go to our great Archbishop Hebda's words where he says he feels the Holy Spirit is prompting our local church to lead an effort to turn to the Lord as the one who unites us as sisters and brothers. So this is a time for us to come together as community and to focus on our commonalities and the fact that we can pray together and share intentions. So we just see it as an opportunity for us to spend time outside of everyday life in prayer with a great saint of the church who's our patron for racial reconciliation, an opportunity to really walk the walk and to lift up those prayers both as a group and our own individual prayers as we conclude the pilgrimage at the Basilica, which actually houses the former stained glass windows of St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church, and to be returned home changed, you know, and ideally just experiencing more community and more solidarity and less division that our society likes to kind of focus on these days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much. And this is a walking pilgrimage. And you mentioned before that you put together a lot of walking pilgrimages specifically for young adults, but this one's open to anyone, correct?
Correct. Oh, yes. Yeah. All are welcome to take part. It's free to attend. There'll be an optional pancake breakfast at Ascension starting at 9:30. Our opening prayer service will begin in the church at 10:30. We'll walk, stopping at the former St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church and continuing to the Basilica, getting there around noon to conclude in prayer, and then there's an optional lunch as well. And all of this would just be provided to any and all who show up. So kind of a great opportunity for fellowship, for hospitality, for prayer, and social experience. It should be a wonderful event. Yes, and again, yeah, any and all are welcome to attend.
Wonderful, wonderful. And I should ask you, too, if people are interested in kind of marking it on the calendar or finding out more, is there a place they can go to learn more about this walking pilgrimage?
Yes, we have kind of a sign-up page and the information hosted on the Basilica's website, so mary.org. And then if you go to their events calendar and go to November 6th, there's a link to it and an opportunity to sign up and just read a bit more about what's going to be happening. I should also mention, we will have like buses to shuttle people back to Ascension at the end. So we're not going to make you turn around and walk back.
That's very good. That's very good. All right. Well, let's talk a little bit more about the role of pilgrimage in general. And obviously, this is something that has touched you in founding Modern Catholic Pilgrim Will. So what would you say are some of the, what are the great things that can be gleaned for our spiritual lives from pilgrimage?
A wonderful question. I go to, you know, we look at what Vatican II said, we are a pilgrim church, and we're on this pilgrimage to the spiritual New Jerusalem, you know, to heaven. But, you know, we're an incarnate people, and so for us to better understand that spiritual journey that we're on throughout our life, it helps to go on geographic pilgrimage, to actually walk and to spend that time, again, stepping outside of everyday life, putting the phone away, and just saying, I am a pilgrim now, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go to a chosen site to lift to God through Mary and the saints' intercession, my prayers and intentions. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us to, again, dive into the traditions of our church, to recognize that people were making pilgrimage to, you know, the tombs of St. Peter and Paul and the catacombs in Rome, you know, within 100 years of their death. We've got evidence of people making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you know, for the sites associated with Christ's life, death, and resurrection within 100, 150 years of his resurrection. And we also get to recognize that we know Christ as, you know, a Jewish person would have made pilgrimage to Jerusalem himself. And we have the Psalms that are pilgrimage songs. We have evidence, you know, Luke 2:41, each year Jesus's parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. They're going up on pilgrimage. So it just allows us to pray with Christ. It allows us to be active in our prayer and to kind of act out that symbolic spiritual journey that we're on throughout our lives.
Mm. Great answer, Will. I got to say, that's a really nice, succinct, and right on target. I love it. So I'm also intrigued by, was there something that drew you specifically to walking pilgrimages? Because, you know, I've been on a number of pilgrimages, but most of the time, most of the ones I've been on anyway, you're spending more time on a plane or on a bus than you are actually walking. But of course, you know, it's for most of Christian history, pilgrimages have been walking. So is there something in specific that has drawn you to walking pilgrimages?
I think, as you say, it what was the case for so much of our history. And again, pilgrimage, that moving away from the everyday, and you do it, and I'm not saying that you can't have a wonderful pilgrimage experience, you know, flying somewhere, you know, taking a bus somewhere, but that kind of rhythm of the walking, and that just getting outside of kind of self and encountering the community and the land in that way, sort of like the 3 mile per hour God, where you're just kind of in prayer, we find it's just been so beneficial. And it allows us, when we do multi-day walk pilgrimages for young adults, you stay with hosts along the way, you know, and get to experience that biblical hospitality, which we try to emulate with the pancake breakfast before this pilgrimage on November 6th with the lunch afterwards. But just for whatever reason, I find it's more effective. We've tried doing the bus pilgrimage stuff, but just really the walking and the opportunity. We think about the disciples who walked with Christ on the road to Emmaus, and that kind of Emmaus model really is important to us. So they encountered Christ and like prayed with him really just through walking and talking together. And we want our pilgrims to encounter Christ. And so to recognize that you can encounter Christ on the road seems to be just a great way to do it through the act of walking.
Yeah, well, that's great. And of course, the classic walking pilgrimage of the Camino, the way, as it were, I see on your website that there will be, that you're doing a pilgrimage on the Camino in next summer, it looks like. Is that right?
That's correct. It'll be kind of one time going beyond the U.S. border, but yeah, very excited to go to really the most well-known of walk pilgrimage routes, the Camino de Santiago in Spain. And we have our chaplain, Father Christopher Wantio, is a great Capuchin Franciscan who leads these pilgrimages all the time, coming out with us, and should just be a blessed experience. So looking forward to that. But I oftentimes tell people, you know, that's great, but we also do, you know, we can go on walk pilgrimage here in the United States. So I can get a little conflicted on those things, but very excited about the opportunity.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll focus back in on the local. Again, the specifics on that, and we'll hit this after the break as well. But join fellow Catholics in the upcoming pilgrimage with St. Martin de Porres, patron saint of racial reconciliation. It's going to be Saturday, November 6th, beginning in prayer at Ascension Church at 10:30 a.m., walking to the former site of St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church on the north side for reflection, and conclude the pilgrimage in prayer at the Basilica of St. Mary from 12:15 to 12:30 p.m., along with lunch for anybody who desires it there. Well, Will Peterson, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you. I hope the event goes really, really well on November 6th.
Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity to spread the word on your show here today.
All right. Take care and God bless. Well, it's time for our final break. When we come back, Paul and I will have our lists of invitations to grow your faith polished and ready. So stick around.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, if you've heard an interview on the show that you'd like to share, remember that all of our past interviews are podcasted and available on SoundCloud and Spotify. Just head over to practicingcatholicshow.com for the links. Then share, share away.
Synod small groups are underway, but it's not too late. Now is the perfect time for you to get involved. Be part of this historic moment in our local church. This fall, your prayer, conversation, and feedback on priorities within our four Synod focus areas will inform the topic selected for the Synod Assembly in June 22. Check with your local parish for small group times, then get primed and ready over at archspm.org/synod.
And as heard on the show today, come buy your pumpkins for this autumn from our selection of over 2,000 pumpkins and enjoy lawn games, crafts, and more with your neighbors and the surrounding community at Our Lady of Peace Pumpkin Patch. If you catch this before Saturday, October 23rd, you can also join them for the fun and faith-filled party at the patch. For more information, visit school.olpmn.org.
Men considering the priesthood? First, if you have a college degree, Bishop Andrew Cousins will lead a one-day discernment day for single Catholic men discerning Catholic priesthood Saturday, October 30th, 8:30 a.m. to 7 p.m. The day includes talks by Bishop Cousins, mass prayer, seminary campus tour, testimonies, meals, and social time. Or, if you don't yet have a college degree, attend the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat for Catholic men ages high school juniors to 24 years, October 29th through 31st, Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo. Father David Bloom, Director of Vocations, offers this annual retreat with talks by Archbishop Bernard Hebda. See 10,000vocations.org for more information and to register.
And it's nearly November, and that means it's time to order up a new cup of joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 Wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese, entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, now through December, at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. The next Cup of Joe will be Tuesday, November 2nd, with Deacon Dan Gannon reflecting on St. Joseph as the patron of a happy death. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
Also, as on the show today, join fellow Catholics in the upcoming pilgrimage with St. Martin de Porres, patron saint of racial reconciliation. The pilgrimage will begin in prayer at Ascension Catholic Church, 10:30 a.m. Saturday, November 6th. Pilgrims will walk to the former site of St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church on the north side for reflection. Then they'll conclude the pilgrimage in prayer at the Basilica of St. Mary from 12:15 to 12:30. For more information, visit mary.org or moderncatholicpilgrim.com.
And don't forget to follow Practicing Catholic on social media. Help us get the word out about the show by liking and following us and sharing a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these, visit practicingcatholicshow.com, your one-stop shop there. You got a pumpkin yet, Paul?
Not yet.
Okay.
Not yet.
Well, we actually grew a few in our garden this year. We're pretty happy about that.
I can't grow any on my balcony very well.
Good. Well, that's probably a good thing.
We don't
have anywhere near 2,400 of them. Anyway, on the next Practicing Catholic, we've got Bishop Cousins. Also, Father Kyle Kowalczyk and Sam Backman give us a scoop on Miss the Boats Theater's new offering, Moonshine Abbey. And lastly, Father Michael Van Sloan teaches about All Saints Day. That's coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330.
Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.